You would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. It is my understanding that former President James Garfield served as an elder in the church. And I have been told and have read that when he became president, he stepped down from the office of an elder and literally said that as he went from elder to president, he was stepping down. If that story is accurate, it speaks to us of the importance and power of the office of elder. As we think about that tonight, I want us to read again just a few verses from Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 17, Paul is traveling through Miletus on his way to Jerusalem, and he calls and sends a message asking for the elders at the church of Ephesus, a congregation he'd worked with for several years, and asks those elders to come and meet with him at Miletus. He doesn't think at this point he's going to see them again. And he wants to give them some advice and encouragement as an apostle so that they would carry out the tremendous responsibility placed upon them, literally placed upon them by the Holy Spirit. For he's going to talk in verse 28 about that. He's going to give them some insight in how to carry out that responsibility. And I want us to notice briefly what he says. It says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." I'm reading now in verse 28. "To shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock." This morning we began looking at this particular section, and really what we were doing is highlighting some key words that Paul uses to talk about the eldership. The three key words are shepherd, elder, and overseer, and this morning we talked about the role of a shepherd. Next week, we're going to talk about the qualifications of elders. And as we mentioned this morning, our elders are beginning a process of us looking to add additional elders potentially here at Graymere. And so they'll tell you a little more about that next week. But I remember an article I read, I think it was 9 years ago. I think it was in 2000 in the Gospel Advocate. And this particular author was talking about the eldership. And he said, many times when we talk about the eldership, we go straight to Titus chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 3, and all we talk about are the qualifications, as if that's the sum total of what this is all about. And he says, he expressed his frustration that we spend so much time on these qualities, and we're not saying they don't matter, but we spend so little time on what their work is all about, the kind of work that they're engaged in, and what their leadership ministry is all about. So that's really what I'm trying to do, is create a balance in that. And so today we're focusing on the work of elders as embodied in those three key terms that describe who they are and what they do. And we talked about those terms, shepherd and elder and overseer. They're not really titles so much as they are descriptions of who they are and what they do, what their area of ministry as a ministry of leadership is all about. So I want to spend a little more time talking about that tonight, and then we can move on to summarize those qualifications on next week. What I want us to do is I want us to look at those three terms. I want us to say just a little bit more about shepherd, and then we'll move on to elder and overseer, and this lesson will be yours. A few things I want to say about shepherd, first of all. If we look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, there Paul lists some positions that were gifts to God's people. And he talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some translations, instead of saying pastors and teachers, say teaching pastors. And probably that's the best translation, though either one of them is possible. Now, what I want us to notice is that, remember this morning we talked about the position of a shepherd, and that an elder is described biblically as a shepherd. And we talked about what shepherds do, and so that as we look at what shepherds do, we gain insight into what elders are to do. I want us to notice that the word shepherd is translated as pastor here in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. And I thought we might take just a moment to talk about that. Because many times in the religious world, you've probably come across it, and I have. Many times the preacher is described as the pastor. And so I want to take just a little bit, or just a moment, to talk about that term and talk about the difference between the two works, the difference between the two ministries. They're both ministries. They are ministries that may overlap. They are ministries that may even at times be filled by the same person, but they are different ministries. When we look in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, it clearly states there's two different positions, two different ministries. Ministry of evangelist and ministry of pastor or shepherd. And one of the things we talked about this morning, this idea of pastor or shepherd, it's talking about the same office as elder. It's talking about the same office as overseer. The noun form in the Bible is used of people who served as shepherds as their occupation. It's used of Jesus Christ, and it's used of elders. The verb form is used in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, talking about the elders, and it's used in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 2, talking about the elders. I cannot find anywhere in the New Testament that the noun shepherd or the verb shepherd is ever equated or connected to the role of the evangelist. A shepherd or pastor in the New Testament is a person, among other men, who has oversight of a congregation of God's people. The word evangelist basically just means good news teller. The word gospel means the good news or good tidings or glad tidings. So an evangelist is a person who shares the good news, the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings. They are two distinctly different offices. Now it is possible that a person can be both or be a mixture of some of these offices found in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. If we look at Peter, for example, Peter was an apostle. That's one of the things listed here in Ephesians 4:11. But we also know from 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1 in particular, that he also served as an elder. There are two distinct offices, and they have distinctly different qualifications. An apostle, for example, had to have witnessed the ministry, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Okay? An elder didn't have to do that, and we'll talk about those qualifications next week. So they were different positions that had overlap, but they had different qualifications. Peter served in both of those positions. If we look at the Apostle Paul, for example, we're going to find that he seemed to have served in multiple capacities. For example, Paul served as an apostle. He talks about that in Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. But Paul also says in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, and I think also in Romans chapter 1 and verse 9, that his mission was to preach the gospel. In other words, he was a good news teller. Well, that's an evangelist. That's what an evangelist is. And he would repeatedly refer to men like Timothy as a co-worker. And if we look, for example, in Acts chapter 21, Philip is referred to as an evangelist. If we look over in Paul's second letter to Timothy in chapter 4, he's going to refer to Timothy, a co-worker of himself, as an evangelist. What I'm trying to say is that you have different people who serve in different positions, sometimes in multiple positions. Paul served both as an evangelist and as an apostle. Peter served both as an elder and an apostle. But Paul, while he served as an evangelist and as an apostle, he did not serve as an elder. He would not have met the qualifications of an elder, not being a married. And if we look at the qualifications and requirement to be married, as found in Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, and we look at Paul's statement about his seemingly being single in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he would not meet those qualifications. So I want us to recognize there are different ministries. Ministries that at times overlap. In fact, if you look here, he lists apostles, prophets, pastors, and evangelists, and then he goes on to describe the goals of their work, and they have general goals that are the same. Equip the saints for ministry, to unify the church in faith and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to help the congregation to mature into the likeness to Christ and to grow. So there are going to be areas of overlap. A person who's an evangelist, who's teaching people about Jesus, is going to play a role in shepherding their souls by the mere teaching that they do. An elder is going to be a teacher. Okay, and an elder is also going to proclaim the good news. In fact, being able to teach is one of the qualifications laid down for elders. I think the difference lies in the primary area of emphasis. The primary area of emphasis for an evangelist is proclaiming the message. The primary area of emphasis for an elder is oversight of the congregation, especially the guiding and protecting of souls to heaven. Why do we talk about this, and why does it matter? Why do we take a few moments as we begin tonight to talk about that distinction? Because many times in the religious world, the term pastor or shepherd, they're the same word, is used synonymously with preacher or evangelist. Why does it matter that we notice that the Bible does not use them that way? First reason is that we want to honor God. The second reason that I think is very important is that if we don't recognize the distinction, then we end up with people in positions who do not meet the biblical qualifications for those positions. Let me give you an example. I have a very good friend who I thank the world of, who is a part of a religious group that views the terms preacher and pastor as synonymous terms. For years, my good friend has been called a pastor. He didn't have his first child till last year. In other words, for years he's described as a pastor. For years he was the final step of authority within a congregation, but he had never raised a family. He had never raised any children. If he is a pastor, then he has to meet the qualifications of elder slash pastor as found as Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. When we don't use the terms the way God did, then we end up with different sets of qualifications. I know of no qualifications that say a person has to be married to preach the good news. Paul wasn't married and he preached the good news. The New Testament does say a person needs to be married to be a pastor. I think a third thing that we run into, if we don't understand how God used the terms, then we can end up in a situation where we have one person serving as the final authority for a congregation, when the New Testament pattern seems to be multiple leaders over a congregation. And so I think we avoid those dangers when we understand what he meant. Having said that, let's move on. I want us now to talk about the term elder. It's found there in chapter 20 and verse 17. It says that Paul sent a message asking the elders to come and meet him. I believe it's at Miletus. The word just means basically age. It's an older person. It's a person who has experience in life. The key concept behind this is maturity. It's used of older people in general, and it's specifically used in the New Testament of an office, like you find here in Acts chapter 20, verse 17. You might compare also places, referring to places like Philippians 1, etc. If we go back to the Old Testament, it has its roots in Moses. Moses chose 72 men, and we find this recorded in the book of Numbers. He chose 72 men to serve as elders to help him lead the children of Israel. When we move over into the New Testament, we're going to find that the Jews were led by elders. Elders in each of the communities. In other words, older, experienced men who were older and experienced in the Jewish faith served as the community leaders. In other words, for those Christians that came out of Judaism, this would have been normal and natural to have older, more experienced, and spiritually strong men to serve as the leaders. Would have been completely natural for Christians who came out of Judaism and came into Christianity. The first reference that I can find to elders in the book of Acts in the early church is going to be in Acts chapter 11 and verse 30. We referred to that this morning, where Paul and Barnabas have been taking up a collection for the Christians in Jerusalem, and he brings the money back to Jerusalem, and he turns it over to the elders. We can look in places like Acts chapter 14, verse 23, also in Titus chapter 1 and verse 5, and we find that it was Paul's habit to go back and establish elders in the congregations that he established. He would either go back and do it himself with his co-workers, or in the case of Titus, in Titus 1:5, he would send one of his co-workers back to make sure that was taken care of in the congregations that he worked with. You also find in these references that consistently it refers to a plurality of elders. I cannot find biblical evidence that you had a single man who had total authority all by himself over a congregation of God's people. Okay, why does it matter? What is the significance of the use of the word elder to talk about men who fill this position? Again, the emphasis is on maturity. That God wants those who are leading a congregation of His people to be those who have the most experience and spiritual insight in the congregation. Now I want to emphasize, for example, if we look over, I think it's in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, you can double check me there. When he's talking about the qualifications, it says an elder is not to be a novice. He's not to be a new convert or a new Christian. But even though elders are described as older, and even though they're not to be new converts, he doesn't put an age on it. He doesn't tell us what that age is. Just like when we look in the New Testament, it doesn't give us a particular age that a person needs to be baptized into Christ. That can differ according to the person, that can differ according to the community, and that can differ according to the congregation. If we look over in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, it talks there about Paul going back to the congregations he had worked with at Lystra, Antioch, and Iconium, and appointing elders in those congregations. Now what's interesting is when you start looking at the timeline, you begin to realize that these men probably had only been Christians anywhere from 4 to 6 months to up to a year at the most. That, remember, the entire first missionary journey, best I can tell and guessing, is somewhere between 46 and 48, a couple of years. And so he goes through these cities, and you can look in Acts 13 and 14 and see his going through those cities. In chapter 14, I believe it's in verse 3, it talks about him staying at Iconium an extended amount of time. He's then later going to go on to Derbe and stay there a while, but he's going to eventually come back through. And it really, whatever timeline you look at, you're probably dealing with months. You're probably dealing with less than a year. From the time he comes through, preaches, starts these congregations, travels on and comes back through, and appoints these elders. So I want us to understand when we talk about the term not a novice or not a new convert, that it is a term that is relative to the age and spiritual development of the congregation one is in. In this case, you've got a young, new congregation. And my suspicion is, based on Paul's habit of first going and preaching in the Jewish synagogue, that these men who first served as elders, maybe they had only been Christians a year. But remember, they've been Christians as long or longer than anybody else in the congregation. Also, they likely came out of Judaism. And so what they were older men who knew the Old Testament very well, had probably been raised on the Old Testament, so they knew God. They knew the Old Testament. They just didn't know Jesus. So they had age and maturity. They had knowledge of God and a relationship with God. They just didn't yet have a relationship with Christ. And so they may be in a little different level than maybe some of us might be if we'd only been a Christian for 6 months to a year. All I'm trying to do is point out that I think the message of the use of the word elder is maturity. But that we can't put a particular age on that. Okay, I know of congregations, I know of one I can think of off the top of my head, that they've got over 400 people, and I bet they don't have 5 or 10 people that are over the age of 45. In other words, if they go looking for somebody, if they're going to try to appoint elders who are above the age of 50, they're not going to have elders for a while because they don't have them. They might, in that congregation, have an elder who's 40 years old, but he's got a level of maturity that is appropriate for his work and is appropriate for the congregation that he's a part of. So I just want us to realize that while it implies maturity, we need to be careful about putting numbers to that. I want us now to take a moment and look at the word overseer or bishop. It's found in chapter 20 and verse 28. He talks about shepherding the flock which the Spirit has made you overseers. That as a person, and I believe that as a congregation, as we look among ourselves and we find men who meet the qualifications of Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3, and we appoint those men, then it is my belief that the Holy Spirit authorizes, substantiates, and condones that appointment. And that by following biblical guidelines and the qualifications as given by the Spirit in the Word, the Spirit plays a role in the appointment of those who are in positions of leadership. The word that's used here just means an overseer, a watcher, or a protector. What was interesting is when we look at how the word is used in the Greek version of the Old Testament. Because remember, our New Testament was written, when they first wrote it, they wrote it in Greek. They already had a translation of the Old Testament, which was originally written in Hebrew with a few places in Aramaic. But 200, 250 years prior to Christ, they translated it into Greek. And so sometimes it's interesting to see what Greek terms they use to describe things in the Old Testament. And what we find is that they use this word to describe God and His supreme authority and oversight. But they also especially used it of people who had positions of oversight with regard to God's temple. For example, those appointed by the priest to oversee the temple or to oversee the Levites, or those who were appointed to oversee repairs to the temple, or those who were put in charge of overseeing funds that were donated to the temple, especially in regard to repairs of the temple. So it's a word that is especially used with people who are given oversight regarding the things of God. It's used five times in the New Testament. It is used of Jesus, and it is used of the position of an elder. And you might think, okay, if it means oversight or authority, you know, what are the things that elders have oversight over? And I've listed a few things there on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 just talks about they have oversight of the flock of God. They have general oversight of a congregation of God's people. As 1 Timothy 3, 5 would talk about the household of God. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 17, they have oversight of souls, that they watch over the souls and have responsibility in those areas. That they, in Acts chapter 11 verse 30, we find elders having oversight over monies that were donated to help needy Christians. We can find in Acts chapter 15 verses 1 and 2, when you have a conflict that involves congregations in multiple locations, you find the elders and the apostles playing a key role in oversight of the proceedings of working through that. The elders of the church of Jerusalem were present, and they allowed all parties to speak. Everybody spoke their mind. They listened to what everybody had to say. They weighed the facts, and then they came to a decision. So elders have general oversight of working congregations through problems, dealing with difficulties. We talked about this morning. They have responsibility of protecting the congregation. That involves teaching the Word and overseeing what is taught if somebody else is doing the teaching, in handling disagreements and handling false teachers, etc. These are the kinds of things that fall under oversight as described at least in these examples in the New Testament. What does it mean? What is the significance of the fact that he used the word overseer to talk about the position of elder? I think there are two things that are important. First of all is authority. That it says to me that Fred Porter and Ron Bishop and Hugh Langley and all the rest of our elders, it says to me they have authority over me. They have oversight over this flock of God's people. That means I respect them and honor them and obey them as they walk in the will and the way of God. And that's important. Now, this morning we talked about the word shepherd. And as we talk about shepherd, we talk about things like a personal relationship. We talk about intimacy and care and tenderness. And maybe as we look at that, we may in the process lose the sense of authority. And so I think it's significant that he not only used a word that described tenderness and care like shepherd, And that he not only used a word like elder, which implies maturity and experience, but he also used a word like overseer that speaks to me of the fact that even though they are tender and gentle and kind shepherds, they have authority as a watcher over my soul. With that authority comes responsibility. They have responsibility as those, according to Hebrews 13:17, who will give account to God. In other words, it is all authority, as I understand it, is delegated authority from God. Why is it governments have authority? In my opinion, it's because God delegated it, as described in Romans chapter 3 in verses 1 through 7. And so what God has done is He has delegated the authority to lead a congregation to a group of men who meet the qualifications He put in His inspired Word. That means that they are accountable to God for how they do that. They're referred to in Titus chapter 1 as God's stewards. And that's why he's going to talk about it. He wants them to have overseen a household, to understand what it means to steward and guide and take care of a household, because they are stewards of God's household. They are responsible for caring for the things of God. And again, to me, the imagery going back to the Old Testament floods back into my mind. Because remember, in the Old Testament, they often use this term for people who had oversight in regard to the temple. Oversight of the things of God. And so there's an authority there, but there's a responsibility. In other words, overseers are not dealing with things of themselves. They're dealing with people of God and the work of God and the things of God. And so they're stewards of the church, they're stewards of Christians, they have a responsibility to oversee the ongoing work of the church, a responsibility, according to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12 and following, to help each of us to be equipped for areas of ministry, to help each of us be unified in faith and knowledge, to help each of us to mature into the likeness of Christ, and for this congregation to grow to be what God wants it to be. Now, what are some dangers associated with the concept of overseer? Because again, I think with each of these terms, there's a danger. And I've tried to point out some of those. If we get too exclusive, or we don't see the big picture, or we don't see them in concert with each other. I think one danger, when we look at elders as overseers, as authority figures who have authority to make decisions, one danger is that the eldership might be seen as something that focuses on the physical and not the spiritual. In the New Testament, the primary emphasis in the work of elders is on spiritual things. While they may have to make physical decisions, it seems a lot of that stuff was, the physical stuff, if you will, was handled by the deacons. If you look in Acts chapter 6, in my opinion, an example of the first deacons, doesn't call them deacons, it describes what they do in terms with that same word for deacon, but it doesn't use the noun to describe the position. But I think in Acts chapter 6, you've got an example. And basically, they went to the apostles and they said, "We've got some widows who are not being taken care of." And the apostles said, "Here's our work. Our work is to preach the gospel and to pray. It's not that this work's not important. It needs to happen. It's just not our work. Because if we do this, then our job doesn't get done. And then somebody else has got to do our job. And nobody else can do our job because we're witnesses of the resurrection of Christ." And so we turned that over. They turned that over to seven men who took responsibility for it. And I think those seven men made decisions. I don't find any example, or I don't know anything from the text, and I understand that I'm drawing conclusions from silence, and you always have to be careful from that. But I don't see a listing there of, okay, here's exactly how much we're going to spend, and we're going to do this and this and this. I think from the text it just says, they need feeding, you do what you need to do to make it happen. And they left the basic decisions on how to carry out the physical process of feeding those, they let the deacons decide that. Because the apostles saw their primary work as prayer and the gospel message. They focused on the spiritual. The physical was important, but that wasn't their primary area. And so I think there's always a danger with that, that elders' meetings and elders' lives can become consumed with physical property decisions, and they don't have time or the focus to deal with the spiritual things because they're shepherd of souls, not shepherd of wood and building and stone. I think a second danger is there's a temptation for a group of elders to become a board of directors. And we talked about that this morning. And that's why I spent so much time this morning talking about elders as shepherds. And I do not believe our elders function that way. And I'm not just saying that because they're here in the room and I want to, you know, butter up to them or whatever. If they weren't here, if I was preaching out in Timbuktu and they would never hear it, I would say, I do not believe our elders function as a board of directors. I do not believe they're disconnected from the congregation, but that can happen. When we focus only on their role as authority figures, then they can become a detached group that doesn't know the congregation. So I think that's a huge danger. Another danger is with any position of authority, not just elders, anybody in a position of authority, whether it's a teacher in a Bible class or a preacher who gets up and preaches on a Sunday night, is to misuse that position of authority and to use it for self instead of using it for others. Would you take out your psalm books and turn to the hymn of encouragement? I know I've run through these things today quickly, but what I've tried to do is we focus on these three terms, shepherd slash pastor, elder, overseer slash bishop. They're the same word, mean the same thing. I've tried to help us to see the big picture in what the work of an elder is. That they do have authority, and we need to respect that authority. They're to be men of maturity and experience. Why? Because their position of authority includes shepherding my soul. In other words, our elders are trying to help me get my wife and two children to heaven. In other words, they're not just sitting in a room making decisions about color of carpet. They're trying to help the Brothers family and the Baker family and the Smith family and the Wilson family get to heaven. And I hope that's the big picture of what we see in the lessons today. I think most of us here are probably familiar with Mark Twain, familiar with his writings and his jokes and his humor and so forth. But for a man who was known for humor, I think there's much sad about his story. And it is my understanding that he became embittered against Christianity because of what he saw in the leaders of Christianity. In other words, he saw sincere faith, in his opinion, in his wife and his mother. But in most other places, he didn't believe he saw it, especially in the leadership of the church of his day. In other words, he saw a number of church leaders who were not only slave owners, but abusive slave owners. And he had a problem with both, as he should. He saw elders who would, during the week or on a Sunday, they'd get up and speak piously about faith and God, and then he'd hear them cursing during the week. He would hear preachers who would get up on a Sunday morning and use the Word of God to condone and promote slavery. And when he saw this hypocritical use of God's Word and these hypocritical lifestyles where they were one way in services and something different the rest of the week, it frankly turned him off to God and to Christianity. I'll tell you, folks, I think that is a sad, sad commentary. But I think that should not only speak to a person who serves as an elder, and not only should it speak to any person who's in a position of leadership in God's church in any way, but it ought to speak to every one of us as human beings. As we talked about this morning, all of us influence other people by our lives. Let us live in such a way that instead of turning people away from God by the hypocrisy in our lives, let us turn people to God by our commitment, our faith, and our spiritual maturity. The fact is, not only do shepherds help to get us to heaven, we help each other to get to heaven. God calls on us to be there for each other and pray for each other. We offer an invitation. That's not the only time you can come to God. You can come anytime you want. It's just a great time because we're all here. We're all thinking about spiritual things. We're all thinking about our relationship with God. And as you think about your relationship with God right now, maybe you've realized, hey, you know, I'm not a child of God. He's not my shepherd because I've never expressed my faith in repentance, confession, and baptism. I want to do that tonight and share that great joy with the people in this auditorium. Maybe those of us who are Christians look at our lives and say, hey, I've been a hypocrite. This whole community knows I'm not what I claim to be. I've set an example that's hurt the Lord's church and turned people away. I want the prayers of the church. I want to turn my life around. Or maybe it's something you're dealing with that's not of a public nature, and you just want one of our elders to pray with you. they would be honored and glad to talk to you. If you'll come and find me after services, I'll point you to one of our elders if you don't know who those elders are. And they would love to pray with you and encourage you. Let's just help each other get to heaven right now as we stand and sing.